Text this morning is found in Luke's Gospel in chapter 3, and we're going to read it together, and then we'll seek the Lord's help in our study of His Word this morning. Luke's Gospel, chapter 3. And He came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Amen. With God's Word open before us, let's bow our hearts again, seeking His help in our study this morning. Our gracious Father, we are thankful for Your tenderness, Your great love in seeking us and bringing us into the fold of God. We're thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ is our shepherd this morning, that He is that good shepherd, that chief shepherd, that great shepherd. And we would seek to know His voice speaking to us, leading us, dealing with our hearts and souls this morning. Lord, come and fashion a word in season for each of us. Lord, speak to my heart, speak to the hearts of all who gather here, of those even who would listen by way of internet, net, or tape. Lord, we would ask that You would speak to each heart as we look into Thy Word. Let Thy Word be a living letter to our hearts this morning. May we know the life-giving power from the Word of the living God. To that end, we ask then for the moving of Thy Spirit. Come and fill me with Thy Spirit to bring glory and praise and honor to Thy great name. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. This is the narrative that Luke is giving us now concerning the ministry of John the Baptist. And he is telling us that it took place under Tiberius Caesar. His real name was Tiberius Claudius Nero. He was the son of Caesar Augustus, the stepson. Born in 42 B.C., and then becoming emperor. And when he became emperor, his name was changed to Tiberius Caesar Augustus. And then he reigned from 14 A.D. until March the 16th, 37 A.D. A great man in his reign, and yet all we know really in the Scripture about him is what's before us this morning. A man who reigned 32 years. A reign who encompassed the ministry, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet our Lord went from being crucified under the authority of this man, that is through his governor, Pontius Pilate. Our Lord went from being crucified to reigning over this Caesar. He went to a throne far above that of Tiberius. It can be said without really fear of contradiction that not only did our Lord's ministry take place under the reign of this emperor, but so did that of John the Baptist, so did that of the early apostles, at least the beginning of their ministry. The death of Stephen took place under this man's reign. The first Christian persecution that we read about in the book of the Acts took place under his reign. Even the conversion of Saul of Tarsus took place under the reign of Tiberius Caesar. He lived 77 years. In the last 32 years of those life, he reigned supreme over the earth. And yet this man died without probably ever hearing the gospel. Died and went to a Christless eternity, now awaiting trial for his sins that he has committed. You know, there are many in our day that live a long life and a powerful life, like this man. But when it comes to death, they die just like the average common man. They go to a real place of torment while they await the final day of judgment. In contrast to this man, we have the man brought to our attention by the name of John. He's called John the Baptist. John the Baptist had many converts. And in his life, which was brief, probably 32 years, in that brief life, John the Baptist saw multitudes brought into the kingdom of Christ and receive eternal life. Most of those converted under the preaching of John the Baptist remain nameless to our 21st century. But they will reign with Christ forever, while the leaders who are mentioned here in verses 1 and 2, while those leaders, almost to a man, if not to a man, remain in torment only to be judged and placed into a greater torment. I say that to say, in our day and age, where should the emphasis be placed in our life? In accruing the riches of this world and attaining power over other men? Or should our emphasis be placed on becoming more like the Baptist, John the Baptist, and those early disciples who knew the gospel, preached the gospel, and disseminated the gospel? Well, obviously, from Luke's writing, we know where the emphasis ought to be. Here, in the light of eternity, we can say, to climb the ladder of authority over men is vanity. While to seek the Lord's face according to the gospel is indeed that which gives eternal life and wisdom from on high. Now, in the ministry of John the Baptist, we can glean something of what it is to focus on this eternal aspect rather than on the temporal and that which is vanity. Luke summarizes the ministry of John the Baptist here in the third chapter. And really, you could say he encapsulates all of what he says about that ministry in that third verse. John came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. That was the ministry of John the Baptist. You can expand on different points of this verse, as we will do this morning, but his whole ministry is bound up in this verse. This morning I want us to think on the 21st century and what ought to be our ministry to those round about us in light of what we know here in the Gospel of Luke. So this morning I want us to focus on this third verse with the understanding that our life ought to be that of preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And that is what we're about. As what I'm about as a preacher, and as God's people, as we go out into the world in which we live, this is what we're giving as a message to those round about us. First of all, let's think briefly this morning on the fact that John preached the need for a public confession. It was the baptism of repentance. That was a public confession. Now, I realize that in Reformed circles, asking people to come forward and making a public statement about their faith is something that is shunned. But you have to understand that baptism is that very thing. Baptism is a public confession. And while we don't make the altar call a third ordinance like Finney did, where you have to come forward, yet nonetheless, we must stress that there is no such thing as a private disciple. There is no such thing as somebody coming among God's people and kind of slipping in among God's people and slipping out and then slipping into the dens of iniquity and slipping out and doing that all their life. John the Baptist was calling men forth publicly to take their stand with him and with the Lord Jesus Christ who was coming. Now, we have to be very clear that the ceremony of baptism does not save. All John did was baptize with water. There was nothing magical about the water. In fact, when you come to verse 16, John answered and said unto them, "All I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoe I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." There was no baptism of the Holy Ghost in John's baptism. There was no moving of the Holy Ghost in the heart. I say that because there are those who think that because they were baptized with water, that the Holy Spirit came upon them and they were born again. Doesn't happen that way. Doesn't happen that way. The baptism, the ceremony of baptism, does not save, regardless of the fact that there are millions in our day who believe that it does. When you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul thanked God that he didn't baptize very many of those in Corinth. And then he says that God did not send them to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Well, if salvation is by baptism, why is Paul not baptizing them? Salvation is not by baptism. Salvation is by believing the gospel. The ceremony of baptism that John did, and later what was carried out by our Lord and the disciples, was not something that would save the soul. Why, we have even our Lord Himself being baptized here. He didn't need salvation. And yet what was done to Him was done to fulfill all righteousness Matthew chapter 3 and verse 15 says, our Lord's words to John the Baptist, who was reticent about baptizing Christ, he said that we have to do this, suffer it to be done. Why? That we might fulfill all righteousness. To you this morning, if you're a believer, is imputed the perfect righteousness of Christ, even that righteousness of his baptism. To fulfill all righteousness, he had to be baptized, not because he needed to be saved, or because he needed to repent, but because he needed to go through that baptism for your benefit, when later he would give to you his righteousness as a robe in God's sight. The ceremony of baptism did not save, but it was a public statement. A public statement. One commentator said this means a baptism, the baptism of repentance. This means a baptism which follows repentance and is a sign of it. John called on men to turn away from their sins. The acceptance of baptism was a sign that they had done this. So when you came forward and you were baptized, you were telling the world, I have turned from my sins and I'm now following after the Lord Jesus Christ. Now they were preparing the way for Christ after Christ came. We say the same thing, only we believe on the Christ who has come. You note in verse 4 that John came to prepare the way of the Lord, and this is the way that he did it. He called men to repentance. He called them to a public statement that they would indeed now publicly own the coming Messiah as their Messiah. And in baptism, we do the same today. It is a public statement. It is something whereby the sinner is nailing his colors to the mast, as it were, and he is saying, I am a believer and I'm following Jesus Christ. We find that commanded all the way through the New Testament. Turn, if you would, to Matthew's Gospel at the end. Verse 19, our Lord said, go ye therefore. This is chapter 28. Chapter 28 and verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Go, disciple the nations is what the first word teach literally means. Make disciples of the nations, and then baptize them. When they're converted, when they own me as their Savior, baptizing, it was a public statement that they belong to Christ. You see the same thing recorded on a different occasion. It was after our Lord's resurrection that this was in Matthew stated, up at the Sea of Galilee, but now we're back in the Jerusalem area in Mark's Gospel. And as we come to Mark's Gospel, we find these words being stated in verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. In other words, there must be baptism, the public confession of Christ, the owning of Christ before men, if indeed your salvation is to be counted as real. So what John the Baptist was doing was calling men and women to repentance, calling them to a public statement that they indeed had turned from their sins, the same thing that we do today when we call men and women to Christ, when they know that they're saved, when they know that their sins are removed, when they know that they're going to follow Christ all of their days, they are to say that, not by walking in the aisle, nothing against walking in the aisle, nothing against other public statements or confessions, but they are to say that according to the ordinance of baptism. They are to publicly state to the world, I have renounced my sins, I am following Jesus Christ, I now belong to Him, and I'm a part of that body that owns Christ as Lord and Savior. John the Baptist was bringing this message. The baptism was a public confession. He was saying to the people, you must follow publicly the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you note in verse 8, that also meant that there would be the rest of their lives, things that would indicate that they had repented. Look at verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. Let your life show that indeed you have been following Christ. Now, it was repentance that accompanied the ceremony of baptism, and this was the public confession that was being made. Today, there are many being baptized, and there is no repentance. Their ceremony is really worthless in the light of eternity. Worthless. There is no repentance. If there is no coming to Christ, if there is no taking Christ as Lord and as Savior, then the baptism is worthless because you are denouncing the very Christ you said in baptism you believe and you're following. Now, the Christ and the Apostolic Church continued the emphasis of a public confession of repentance of sin and faith in Christ. Today, if we're going to have a ministry like John the Baptist that's going to reach our generation, there must be this emphasis on the fact that we are disciples publicly. We are not secret disciples. We're not trying to hide the fact that we belong to Christ. We have come to Christ. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. We have turned from sin. And if that pleases the world, fine. If it doesn't please the world, fine. We're following Christ. Not only did John preach the need for a public confession and this emphasis on baptism, the repentance, and the preparing the way for coming Christ, he also preached the need for a permanent change. That's what the word repentance means. Repentance means a change of mind. That's the very literal rendition of the word. But when you put it in theology, it means a change of the inner man that affects the whole person. There is a turning from sin and a placing of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is from the inner man that which says, He is my Savior and my Lord, and what He says is wrong, I'm getting rid of. What He tells me to do and believe, that's what I'm about the rest of my life. He is my Savior. He was preaching a baptism of repentance. He was demanding out of the people a permanent change in their life. They were changing lords. They were no longer being the one who determined what was right or wrong. It would now be determined for them, as it should have been from all eternity. It was now going to be determined for them by God. By God. Now, there was a great need for repentance when you study this passage. When you come in verse 7, it said the multitude came to be baptized of him. And what did he say? Old generation of vipers. What strong language our Lord used. A viper is a poisonous serpent. A snake. It's obviously being used to convey that which is repulsive, that which is negative. The Jews were a generation here that had serious problems. They were more like the serpent, the devil, than they were like the sons of God. This wasn't just said of the leaders. This was said of a multitude that were coming to Him. Here was a people that had been circumcised, a people that would say to you and to I that they are a covenant people. Here was a people that had gathered themselves together, and yet they were a generation of vipers. They were more like the devil than they were like Christ. He was calling them to repentance. Didn't matter how religious they were. If their lives weren't measuring up to what the Scripture demanded, they were then snakes, poisonous snakes, rather than children of the living God. You'll note in verses 4 and 5, that was his ministry. There was a wicked generation that needed a change, and so he came. That which was low had to be raised. That which was high had to be lowered. That which was crooked had to be made straight. That which was rough had to be made smooth. He was saying to the nation, there has to be changes that come about in the nation. And if your life doesn't measure up, he was saying to the nation, you must change. They were needed of a number of different issues to be pushed upon them by John. They came to John in verse 10 and said, what shall we do then? He answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. He that hath meat, let him do likewise. Here he's talking to them about their need to show mercy. Show mercy. If you receive mercy from God, God expects you to show that mercy. Now, he's not giving here a statement about politics that you ought to go and take away a coat of one man and give it to somebody else. He's not talking about, he's talking about the individual. He's not even talking here about the church, that the pastor comes to your house and takes away one of your coats and gives it to someone else. No, he's talking about the individual who owns the coat, freely taking that coat and giving it to someone else. He's not talking about giving away all that you have, because here he says that you give away one coat because you have two coats. You're imparting that to one who has none. He's not talking about feeding the ungodly and those that are unsafe. He's talking about those in the nation of Israel. The implication is that you're doing this to God's people. God's people have needs, and if you can help meet those needs, he is saying you ought to show them mercy. God's people can be very hard-hearted toward God's people. At times they can be even downright cruel to God's people. Now, the Lord is saying, if you have been shown mercy, you ought to show it. You have two coats, impart to him that has none. You have food. That's what the word meat means. You have food. Well, there may be others among God's people that don't have food. Share your food with them. Share your food. This is not socialism where somebody comes to you and takes what you have and gives it to someone else. This is not Robin Hood coming to the rich and giving to the poor. That's stealing. This is you own what you have and you see the need of somebody among God's people and you take what you have and you share with someone else. The early church did that. They did it in the book of the Acts. You see it over and over again. They had been so overwhelmed with the fact that God had dealt with them in mercy that they were going to show mercy to others. And when they saw God's people, some of them persecuted, some of them harassed, they helped the people of God. They helped the people of God. Years ago, when it was still illegal to preach the gospel in Russia, some folks from Greenville went over to fellowship with some of the Baptist brethren. And the Baptist brethren, where they worshiped, had to go from one meeting place to another place in order not to be broken in upon by the KGB and the authorities. So they would go in one part of the city and be told where to go to the next part of the city, and then they would go from that part of the city to somewhere else, and usually they ended up out in some wilderness area in order to worship without being harassed. Well, the authorities found out that they were worshiping, and they laid hold of those that they could take, and one of them was a young man. The young man was fined a fee and given some kind of a certificate showing that he had done something evil. And these Christians from Greenville were in the meeting when that young man was released, and they came to the meeting of God's people. And he held up the certificate as if it were a trophy. He had now been counted worthy to suffer for Christ's sake, and he told them how much he owed, and everybody dug into their pockets and gave that young man the money was needed to pay his fine. They're all in this together. They all viewed themselves as one. This young man didn't have the money to pay his fine. The fine was something that was being levied against him cruelly and really wickedly. And so they all joined together to help that young man pay the fine that he had for standing for Jesus Christ. They were showing mercy. The money belonged to them, but they took from their pockets and they gave freely because they had received mercy and they were going to show it to someone else. And that's what John was saying among the Jews. Are you showing mercy to those who are your brethren? Well, the tax collectors came. The tax collectors here, called publicans, were not very highly thought of by the Jews because they were Jews who were hired by the Romans to collect money. They not only collected the money for the Romans, they would add a little bit to that collection and take from the Jews. In other words, they were persecuting the Jews themselves in order to line their own pockets. Publicans came to him in verse 12 and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said, Exact no more than that which is appointed you. Here again, he's telling him to show mercy. But at the same time, he's telling them to be righteous. to be just. Would you note he doesn't say that it's evil to work for the government? The church has debated this down through the centuries, and some have come to the conclusion that Christians cannot work for a secular government. Well, here they were not told they had to stop being tax collectors. What they were told was that they could only exact that which was appointed. In other words, the government had a right to collect taxes. But you don't have a right to go beyond that and do that which is unjust and that which is cruel to God's people. Take more than that which belongs to you. Then the soldiers came. And again, it does not say that you can't be a soldier. John the Baptist did not put that injunction upon them. That would solve everything. If it were wrong working for the government, it was wrong being a soldier, John the Baptist could have said very clearly, all right, get out of the army. He doesn't do that. The soldiers came, demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? And he said unto them, do no violence to any man. All right, there's mercy again. Neither accuse any falsely, be content with your wages. He's asking for mercy, he's asking for righteousness or justice, and then he adds to this idea the idea of contentment. How often it's lack of contentment that makes you cruel. It makes you one who would persecute and do harmful things to others. There were serious needs in the nation, and John the Baptist was addressing those needs. He was calling for mercy. He was calling for righteousness and justice. He was calling for contentment of life among those who came to him. He also preached that there was a coming recompense. There was not only a need for repentance, a permanent change, but if they didn't have that permanent change, there was going to be recompense. You see that in verse 9, and especially again in verse 17. The one who would do the judging would be the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the great one, according to verse 16. John said he wasn't worthy to unloose the latchet of his sandal, the thong of his sandal. He wasn't worthy to do that. That was a menial task that even the lowest of the lowest wouldn't do. And John is saying, I'm not even, as it were, the lowest of the lowest when it comes to this one who is coming. And this one who is coming is going to judge. The fan is in his hand. Now we have two imageries of judgment, both of them having to do with fire. You have that imagery in verse 9, those who are cast into the fire. You have the imagery again in verse 17, the fire that burns unquenchable, the unquenchable fire. Both of these images are images of hell, eternal torment. And the one who is doing the judging is the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first, there is the cutting down of the bad tree, the tree that does not produce good fruit. It is hewn down and is cast into the fire. In the second, the imagery is that of the harvest, where you're trying to separate the wheat from the chaff. Again, if I might read to you just for a minute, concerning one commentator's description of what was done in those days, the process was called a process of winnowing. And the winnowing was a process wherein the grain, having been loosened from the husk by treading from the oxen, the whole was then thrown into the air against a breeze. The wind carried away the chaff, but the grain fell straight down. The winnowing fork, as you have here called the fan, was a fork or shovel by which the grain was tossed into the air. By this means, the threshing floor was cleared. The wheat then was brought into the barn, but the chaff was burnt with unquenchable fire. Who is the one separating the wheat from the chaff? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist says he's got his fork ready. He's got his fan ready. He is ready to, as it were, toss it into the air, make a distinction between wheat and chaff, and the chaff will go into the unquenchable fire, and the wheat will come to him for all eternity. There will be recompense. All sinners are viewed as judged. They're either a good tree or an evil tree. They're either wheat or they are chaff, according to this passage. John the Baptist was preaching that you must have a permanent change. We're all sinners. We're all bad trees. We're all chaff. We have to turn from our sins and come to embrace God on His terms if we're going to produce good fruit, if we're going to be the wheat of God. But John also preached the need for a gracious compassion. You'll see that in verse 3 where he talks about the remission of sins. You see it again in verse 6 where he speaks of salvation. You see it again when he talks about Christ giving the Spirit to his people. These are all terms about grace being given to those who are in need. If you repent and you come unto God, he does remit sin. That's what he says in verse 3. He was preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. If you repent, there is remission of sin. This word to remit is in other places translated to forgive. It's actually two words in the Greek which literally mean to send away. He sends away your sins. Now the reason he can do so is because Christ has already died for the sins of his people, and when you come to be one of his people, your sins are sent away. Big sins, small sins. Sins that perhaps others know, maybe sins they don't know anything about. All of your sins are sent away. Who? By the judge himself. Forgiveness is granted because Christ has fully paid the debt of his people in his own blood atonement. When he was on the cross, he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He died, the just for the unjust. And if you and I put our faith in him, there is a full freedom from sin, a sending away of your sin, a pardon for sin that he gives. This is called salvation in verse 6. After dealing with repentance, saying that the valleys need to be filled, the mountains need to be brought down, the crooked needs to be made straight, and the rough ways need to be made smooth, he then says, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. There is salvation for those who indeed prepare their ways for the Lord's coming. God's salvation is all that men need. There's nothing lacking in that salvation. And God's salvation is for all types of men. The word all here is without the article. In the Greek, it has this idea of all types. All types would see this salvation and believe it. And then there would be the communication of his Spirit to those who are saved. Not only the forgiveness of sins, not only a full salvation, but also the communication of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's that Spirit that regenerates the life. It is that Spirit, as we were looking at last Sunday evening, that gives assurance of sonship. It is that Spirit which is viewed as the earnest and down payment of more that is coming. It is that Spirit that renews the life. It is that Spirit that quickens. It is that Spirit that revives and is poured out upon God's people. It's all coming from Christ. According to verse 16, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. All that you need as a believer to walk this walk and to live this life is wrapped up in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve him. Don't quench him. He is what you need to walk the Christian life. And so here we find John not only preaching a public confession, you must stand publicly with the Lord. He also preaches there is a need for a turning from sin and embracing of the Messiah. And he also preached that there is a gracious compassion that came from the throne of God for those who sought him in a proper manner. How is it with your soul this morning? If John were here, would he lump you with a generation of vipers? Or would he put you among God's people? If John were here, would he be calling for what is too low to be raised or too high to be brought down? What is crooked to be made straight? What is rough to be made smooth? Or would he say, no, you've prepared the way for Christ. You're embracing Christ. He's Lord and Savior. How would he view you this morning? John says there is the coming day of judgment. God is not deceived by anything that we say. Any show that we put on, God knows exactly what we are. Have we come to him? Have we embraced his standards? Are we seeking him for that forgiveness that comes to those who embrace Christ? Do we know the Savior and have we taken his salvation? Are we enjoying the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives? In this 21st century, we are calling people to publicly come to Christ. We are calling people to make a permanent change in their life. In this 21st century, we are offering to people the gospel, God's gracious compassion, all that they need to make it to the end and glory beyond. That is what we're offering to the people. We have many today who are changing the message. They don't want a public confession. Or they want to revise the word of repentance so it doesn't mean anything. Or they are corrupting the remission of sins and salvation to something that they do rather than something that God grants. There are deceivers dressed up as so-called Christian preachers who are deceiving the people. We need to come back with the message of John the Baptist in our day and proclaim it. From the pulpit, yes, from the pew, we need to proclaim this message. We need to epitomize this message. It was from the disciples of John that our Lord took his disciples and he moved the world. Oh, that God would give us grace to hear his message, respond to that message, and then be used by the Lord in reaching our generation. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Are you in the kingdom? Do you know this forgiveness? I'm not asking you to join a church this morning. I'm asking you to publicly lay hold of Christ. Come and take him as Lord and as Savior. Come and take him as the one who's going to govern your life. He'll freely forgive. Paul said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If that's what you want this morning, you want forgiveness of sins, you want forgiveness, you want the Holy Spirit ministering to you, you must turn from sin and come and take Christ. And God will hear you. And if this morning you say, I have done that, well, we live a life of repentance. We constantly repent. As we constantly believe. And this morning, if there's things in the life that are not pleasing to the Lord, put them away. Take upon yourself those things that are demanded by God. Show mercy. Show forth his righteousness. Be content rather than covetous. And the Lord will take and use you to bring glory and praise and honor to his name. I am your servant for Christ's sake. If you're here this morning without Christ, speak a word with me. I'd love to spend time with you, pointing you to Christ. It's not me, though, that you need. It's Christ. I am calling you publicly to come to Christ, not to a church, not to a confessional booth, but to Christ. Come to him this morning. Lay hold of him as your Lord, as your Savior. And you'll find a welcome from the Lord. We'll have a meeting for prayer after this meeting, but for the next 10 minutes, we'll be shaking hands at the door. And if you can stay and join us in prayer, please remain in the sanctuary and we'll reconvene the meeting in 10 minutes. Let's seek the Lord's face. Father in heaven, we are thankful this morning that there is a gospel. Lord, as we see the command and demand for repentance, we are all in need this morning. We've all sinned and broken thy law. We're all undone before thee. And yet, Lord, we are thankful that there is truly compassion and mercy and forgiveness that is offered to those who have sinned. Lord, we would ask that you would give grace, that from this very body this morning there would be those who would come to thee and lay hold of that compassion, lay hold of that mercy and that forgiveness. Lord, give the ability to come this morning. Draw with those cords of love that are irresistible. Bring all the way to Christ those that are in need this day. Lord, those that are thine own, help us to indeed own our confession publicly. Help us to walk in light of that which we have confessed and to before the world make known what we have in Christ. Lord, give us greater grace. Even today, Lord, help us to make known what we have in Christ. Lord, this is thy day. And we ask that you'd help us to live it to the full for thy glory. Help us to be about thy business. Help us to do those things that are commanded of thee. Lord, we pray for greater grace. Lord, come Help us now, even as we would seek thy face. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.